collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are in our series here, I Heart or I Love My Church. As we go through this, let's turn this thing on here. Works better when you turn it on. I Love My Church. Now, as we've gone through this, we have been inviting everyone to participate in some of our small groups that we've been starting up. And of course, the irony of all of it is right at the time that we decided to start some small groups, this thing called Omicron decided it was going to kind of go through a lot of the families in our church. So our Sunday night group is not meeting again, as our Sunday night group leaders have been dealing with illness, and last week we weren't able to have our Thursday night group because of the same reason. So check in with your small group leaders. There's still an opportunity. We have the small group table there in the back if you want to join in. Some of these are delayed, so there's still an opportunity, right? There's the grace of God giving you a chance to sign up. If you forgot to get started on your small group, you can still jump in on those small groups. So you can see us at the table in the back if you want to do that. So today we're talking about community, love in community, as we think about the church and how we love our church. And I was thinking about, as I was thinking about community, I was reminded of the very first home that my wife and I purchased. The first home that we ever owned was in Burns, Oregon. We had moved out there to Burns. I was the associate pastor at a church out there. And we bought ourselves, we had two kids at the time, we bought a 1,200 square foot house there that somebody had flipped the house. So they had gone in, fixed up the inside, and were selling it. So we bought it, and it was great because the inside was just about all redone, and that was a real blessing. But they had not done a thing with the outside. And the person that they had, actually I think they had bought it from a bank, the previous owner of the house that had been foreclosed on was an elderly gentleman who was losing his eyesight, and from what the neighbors told us, his favorite yard maintenance thing of choice was Roundup. And so the yard was just kind of a mess, and a lot of dead things everywhere, and the things that were living were very much overgrown. There was, where the mailbox was out at the street, there was a wild rose bush that had grown up over it. And, you know, I'm 6'2", and it was probably 8 feet high, this gargantuan rose bush that we had to get rid of. That was a chore. And so when we moved in that first summer, once the snow had melted, which, of course, this was burned, so that was about May, that the snow had finally melted, we could start working on the yard here. And so we went to work on the yard, hacking out the shrubs, yanking out the junipers. I mean, it just was a mess. And we brought in mulch, and we brought in nice shrubs, and we planted a tree, and we fed and cared for the lawn, and we got that front yard looking really, really great. Before we ever did anything with the backyard, which was even worse in the backyard, we got the front yard looking great that first season there. Now, why would we do that? Why would we put so much effort into the front yard and ignore the backyard until the next year? Because everybody sees the front yard, right? Everyone sees the front yard. Our yard was the eyesore of the neighborhood. It was terrible. And as we fixed it up, oh man, the neighbors were just so appreciative that we were fixing up the front yard. And, you know, wouldn't you know it, there's this wonderful fence, this wonderful privacy fence that hides the backyard. And the neighbors had no idea how bad the backyard was. But the front yard was looking great. And so they were happy. They were excited. Now, I would imagine that some of you are this way with your yards, too. That front yard gets maybe just a little bit more attention than the backyard gets. In fact, I've heard of, and I've known some people that have lived in neighborhoods that have HOAs, that part of your HOA pays for the front yard maintenance but not backyard maintenance. You're on your own for that. Why would they do that? Because they wanted to live in a neighborhood where everybody had nice-looking front yards. Because we all want a nice-looking front yard in that, right? We believe that we have to have our appearance together. That we want that best foot forward. We want people to look at us and think that we've got it all together. You know, how we handle our yards is a bit of a metaphor for some of us and how we handle our lives, isn't it? This is how many of us try to live our lives. That we make sure that the part of our life, the front yard of our life, that is visible to other people is cleaned up and presentable. No problems here, no blemishes here, nothing embarrassing to see here. We don't want anybody to know that there might be any issues going on in that backyard there. And so we put up a nice privacy fence, and nobody can see the messiness of the backyard. But the backyard is where we do life, isn't it? That's where we have the grill, and we eat out, and we barbecue, and we play with the kids, and we actually live life in the backyard, don't we? That's where the real us is. And so there's nothing wrong with having the front yard fixed up, but if we don't ever let anyone else into the backyard of our life, where real life happens, we don't ever let anybody know the real us, who we really are. And sometimes we even go so far as to try to keep God out of that personal space, out of that backyard of our life where the real us is. And we only want God to see the front yard because we're just not sure if God would actually accept and love the real me that's hiding behind the fence. But as we see here in Romans today, when it comes to community, we are invited to let people into those backyards, to let God in and to let others in and have real, genuine community in that. So we're going to walk through this passage in Hebrews. Wes read it for us earlier and see what God has for us in this as we wrestle with this invitation that God is giving us to have people into our backyards. Let me pray for us before we get into the text. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this space, God. We even read in the text here to not neglect the practice of what we are doing today. So God, thank you that there is space and time available for us to do this, to be together, to open your word, to hear from you, God, to encourage one another, and to begin to take those steps of inviting others into those personal spaces where the real us resides. God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear how it is that you want us to begin doing that in our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with what Jesus has done for us in this journey here. And so the first thing that we see is that Jesus has actually crashed our fences. We've put up these fences that keep everybody out of the backyard, right? And you can see the front yard, you can see the well-crafted version of me, and it's so easy to do that right here on Sunday morning. I can keep it together for an hour on Sunday morning, or if I'm really spiritual, you know, 2.5 hours because I come for Sunday school, I can keep it together, I can put on my Sunday best, and I can keep you in the front yard. But Jesus is crashing through the fence and opening up our backyards in this. Here's where we see this in the beginning of this passage, Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Let's look at the text again here. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Now, we're going to break this down a little bit and walk through this here and try to understand how this all connects here. So we see this phrase that the author of Hebrews puts. He says, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. So how is it that we can boldly enter the sanctuary? And what is the sanctuary? Well, the sanctuary here is being used to describe the place where God is present. So a sanctuary is the place where God resides, where God's presence is found. All right? That's what that word sanctuary means. So we can boldly enter the presence of God, is what he's saying here. And how can we do that? Through the blood of Jesus. Because it is through what Jesus did on the cross and his death and then his resurrection that makes us right with God, so that we can then boldly enter in that. Through the work of Jesus on the cross. So we don't have to hide behind a fence when it comes to God. We can boldly enter in. Then we read on. It says, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is his flesh. So now here he's expanding on what he has already said here. Now the curtain that the author here is referring to is the curtain that we read about in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle that God's people had built, the place for worship that they had built, later it became a temple with bricks and stone and stuff like that, that they had built, had a curtain that was in there that was between the holy place and what was known as the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, that is where God had said, my presence is going to be. And so the author of Hebrews here is pointing out that that curtain, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that that curtain is gone. That separation is gone. That thing that separated us between God is no longer there. In fact, when we read what happened when Jesus died on the cross in the Gospels, in Matthew 27, we read this. It says, but Jesus cried out again, so he is describing him on the cross at the moment of his death here. And it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. So at that point, Jesus died. And it says, suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary, those same words again that the author of Hebrews picks up on. The curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. So what's happening there? This thing, this curtain that served as a symbol to God's people that you were not good enough to come into God's presence, is now gone. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. And it's because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And so the moment he dies, the moment he pays the penalty for our sins, that dividing curtain between us and God's presence is now gone. Right? And so that's like the fence. All right? And so the fence that is there is gone. Jesus crashes this fence that kept us away from God. And not only does he crash that fence, but he crashes the fences that I make in my own life that try to keep God away from the real me. Or try to keep God's people away from the real me. Right? Because that fence looks different in those. Now, how does somebody go about crashing fences? Have you ever crashed a fence? I don't know if you've ever crashed a fence. Maybe you never have crashed a fence. Maybe you've never seen a fence get crashed. I don't know what visual comes to mind for you when we talk about Jesus crashing our fences. But I learned one time that all you really have to do to be able to crash a fence is have a 1975 Chevy pickup with a 454 in it and a bad set of brakes on that thing. Let's just say there was a fence at my high school back in the day that was not vertical anymore by the time I got done with it, okay? So when I think about Jesus crashing down fences, this is what I think. I think Jesus in a Chevy just plowing down my fence that's keeping other people out of my backyard where I hang out. That's what I think. Now, admittedly, I drive a Ram. My dad's had two Dodges and one Chevy, and I've got a Dodge Ram. But for some reason, you Chevy guys out there, I'll give it to you on this one. For some reason, when I think about Jesus crashing, I picture him in a 1975 Chevy. Now, am I saying that Jesus is a Chevy guy? Maybe I am, because remember, he was a carpenter, right? Jesus was a carpenter. And remember, sorry, I'm getting a little loud bothering Ezra over there. Remember that carpenters in that day and age did not have Home Depot to go to. They had to go out and they had to cut the trees down. So a carpenter also doubled as their own logger. Jesus was a man's man. He would have drove a pickup. Now, we could debate what kind, but he would have been driving a pickup, and it would have been easy for him to crash down a fence in that, all right? So, now I've pressed that a little bit too far, but let's continue on in the text, all right? So, the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This idea of drawing close to God, that we can come close to God because Jesus has crashed down the fence. There is no longer anything that has to separate us from God because of what Jesus has done. And so through faith in Jesus, you can receive forgiveness of your sins. And then he goes on to say, with our hearts, we come with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Now, what is he talking about there? The sprinkling reference would be to the ceremony of sprinkling with God's people that happened in the Old Testament, where they would take a branch and they would dip it in the blood of the sacrifice and they would sprinkle the people when they committed to the covenant, right? So we are sprinkled, we are covered with the blood of the sacrifice is what is the idea there. And then the washed in pure water is a reference to the baptism that we do. That practice of baptism, of identifying with the death of Jesus and then raising to new life. Because that is spiritually what has happened in our lives. And so he's just using those illustrations to describe that process of coming to God in that there in Hebrews 10, because of what Jesus has done. So Jesus crashes our fences. Second idea is this, that we can stop building fences to hide behind. Because here's what happens. Jesus crashes our fences, and then we realize we are exposed, and people might just figure out who we really are, and we're not sure if they're going to be okay with the real me. And so what do? I build a new fence, right? Somebody drives into your fence, you build a new fence, right? That's what happens. So we can stop doing that. We do not have to build new fences to hide behind. Verse 23 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. So what is the confession of our hope that we hold on to without wavering? What is that confession of hope? The confession is Jesus. It is Jesus and what he has done. The hope is not in my goodness. The hope is not in that I am an impressive enough person to other people that they will accept me or that God will accept me because I've done enough good. No, the hope is Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and because of that, we can have forgiveness of sin. That is our hope. Romans 10:9, Paul puts it this way. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen and amen. That is our hope right there. That is our confession. So why would the author of Hebrews have to tell us to hold on to this confession? Who would ever want to give up salvation by grace through faith? That I don't have to perform. I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. God loves me as I am. Why would we ever give that up? Well, we actually see the Christians give that up. In the first century, we see Paul dealing with this. He writes to the Galatians about it. In Galatians chapter 3, he says these words to them. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Translation here, did you become a Christian because you kept the law? He says, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message about Christ. Because you believed in Jesus. How foolish can you be that after you're starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? See, what was happening was the believers, the church there in Galatia that he's writing to, said, yeah, we believe in Jesus. And so they received salvation by grace through faith. But then they decided, now if I want to be following Jesus, it is all on my effort. And so now I have to follow all the rules of the law like the Pharisees did to be okay with God and to be a good Christian. And Paul says, no, you can't make yourself any better by doing that. God's grace is the power of God to do in our lives what we cannot do for ourselves. And so that applies to our justification, right? That is our initial being made right with God, our being saved from the penalty of God. That's justification. Right? We cannot do that for ourselves, so by God's grace, he does it for us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the grace that we have. But also, God's grace is the power to do in my life what I cannot do for myself. That is also growing in my relationship with God. So God's grace is also at work in what we call my sanctification, my being saved from the power of sin in my life. The victory over sin in my life is by God's grace. I can't do it in my own strength. But God's grace is God's power doing in my life what I cannot do for myself. And if we understand that right, then we don't commit the error that the Galatians did. Because they thought it was justification by grace, sanctification by works. And Paul says, no, it's not. Do not give that up. So what the author of Hebrews says is hold fast to the confession. So what he's saying there as well is don't give up on grace. It's that confession of salvation by grace that we have that we are to not give up. Meaning in this, don't go hide behind another fence. You don't need to. Yeah, you can't do it on your own. That's why we have God's grace. So you don't need to go build another fence. Now, how many of you remember this guy? You guys remember that guy? Yeah, the old Home Improvement show, all right? Back in the 90s, before streaming and YouTube, we used to watch these things called networks, and they had these things called sitcoms on them, right? So Home Improvement, and the neighbor that we never really saw his face, did we? Wilson. Wilson was his name, and we never saw his face. He was always behind the fence. You know, some of us live our Christian life this way. We're there. We're present. But we're always behind a fence. Why are we behind a fence? Because we are not sure if God's grace is sufficient for us. We're not sure if God's grace is sufficient for us. So we stay behind the fence. And when the fence gets broken, we fix up the fence because we have to stay behind the fence because we only want so much of our lives to be seen. I think this is something that actually grieves God a lot. And here's why. In Hebrews, later in Hebrews, Hebrews 12:2 says this. So this is talking about how we grow in our faith. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Do you realize that it brought Jesus joy to go to the cross, knowing that what he was doing on the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins and that God's grace would be at work in your life? That brought him joy. And so when we go and we hide behind a fence, we are stealing Jesus' joy because we are saying, Jesus, what you did on the cross is not enough. The power of God at work in my life is not enough, and so I have to hide behind a fence because I don't know if you will really love the real me, God. And I don't know if the people in my church will really love the real me. Oh. Now, this is heavy stuff. Because some of this gets at the roots of insecurities in us, of baggage that we have from ways that we've been treated in church, things that people have said to us in church, judgment that we've received from other people. And so we're like, Pastor, you don't understand. I need that fence because some people are just mean. Yeah, I know, some people are mean. Some people have said hurtful things. Or you've been through some really difficult stuff, some really ugly stuff that hurts. And it hurts to let that fence down. And it's scary to let that fence down, to let other people in and actually do real community with others. And so you'd rather be like Wilson, stay behind the fence. But I believe there is something so much better for us when we can let the fences down and be in community in that. And we can be in community. So let's talk about how community belongs in the backyard. How community belongs in the backyard, where we really live life, where we are who we actually are. I remember thinking of the backyard that we had the next year. We fixed up the backyard there, our house in Burns. And you know, it was a great little space that we had, and the kids would play back there, and we would live life in the backyard. And there in the high desert, you have 300 days of sunshine a year. You are outside all the time, right? And I remember a couple of times Christy telling me to, you know, because the kids were little, and you get frustrated with little kids, and you're raising your voice. You're yelling at some points, and she's like, I don't know what the neighbors are going to think. You know, you're yelling at the kids in the yard. You got to stop yelling at the kids in the yard. Because in the backyard, that's where you are who you really are. Right? Thankfully, by the grace of God, the neighbors started coming to church. So apparently, they met the real us, and the real us was okay. So God was working in that. Right? Community belongs in the backyard. Verses 24 and 25. He says, so this is based on everything that we've understood about what Jesus has done, the holding fast the confession, that we don't have to put a fence back up. Now he says this. He says, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day, that's referring to the return of Jesus, as you see the day approaching. So here he says, to emphasize it, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. This is not a watching out that is a judging here. This is a looking for opportunities to encourage and to love one another. Pay attention to what's going on in the lives of others. Who needs a word of encouragement that day? Who needs to hear something that God's put on your heart? And so because we have confidence in God's grace in our lives, because I know that God's grace is working in my life to do for me what I cannot do for myself, I then can freely enter into relationship with other people. And I can now be who God made me to be with you. And you can do the same thing. That is real, genuine community in that. And so we get to encourage and support one another in our efforts. Are we going to stumble and fall? Yeah, we're going to do that. We're going to make some mistakes. But we can encourage one another in that. You know, I ponder sometimes as I think about this, what my purpose is and what the purpose of our church is. And some would say that our purpose is to grow the church, to make it bigger. Right? More people attending, more people serving, more people giving, because bigger is better, right? Yeah, that's not right. That's wrong. Bigger is not necessarily better. Better is better. Healthy is better, right? Think about this. Think about what's your favorite restaurant to go to? Where's the best food at? It's often not the biggest place, is it? Often it's a little hole-in-the-wall place that you know about and you're not telling anybody else about because you don't want it to get too busy, but man, the food is amazing, right? Yeah, right? Better is better. Not bigger is better. Better is better. So our purpose, we talked about this the other week, is to make disciples, which means we help people learn to follow Jesus with their whole life. Loving and serving is part of following Jesus. And we can't do that unless we're letting each other into our backyards. We have to know, we have to be able to get to know each other. And it says, not neglecting to gather together. Not neglecting to gather together. This verse, I've heard this taught this way. Quite frankly, I may have to confess, I've probably taught this way. That we use this as a proof text about why you should be in church on Sunday morning, because in Hebrews 10, it says, do not neglect the gathering together. But I was wondering this week as I was studying this, could it possibly be bigger than that? Could we be limiting this verse by saying what this means is that you better have your spot in your pew? I'm cleaning up the words in my head here. You better be sitting in your spot on Sunday morning here. That, and maybe it means something more to that. Because is community limited to Sundays? Is it? What if what we're being invited into here is to connect all aspects of our lives with other believers? That the gathering together is bigger than what we do right now here together. It probably means getting together not only on Sunday mornings. We see that when we read the book of Acts, right? We see that. They got together in homes, shared meals. Right? They got together all the time. What about sharing meals together? What about spending time together studying God's word outside of Sunday morning? What about spending time praying with or for each other at other times? So I was thinking about this. I was pondering this, these questions that I'm throwing out here. So then I start thinking about what does this really look like for us, right? What does this really look like? So if someone is regularly engaging with a group of believers as part of our church, as part of Salt Creek Baptist Church, does that make them part of the church? Okay, yeah, that kind of sounds like that's what it means to be part of a church, okay? So if a family is bringing their children here on Wednesday nights, but they're not here on Sunday morning, are they attending Salt Creek? Oh. Well, now, that's a kind of a different question for a lot of us, isn't it? Because when we use that word attending, we usually think Sunday morning. But if somebody regularly engaging something with believers in our church means they're part of the church, then, yeah, that fits on Wednesday night, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Or what about someone who's attending a small group in someone's home with a bunch of people from Salt Creek Church, but they're not here on Sunday mornings? Are they attending Salt Creek Church? Oh, man. I'd never thought about it that way. Well, people getting together, studying God's Word, praying for and with each other, and it's in somebody's home, but it sounds an awful lot like church. So maybe they would be saying, maybe they are attending. Now listen, these are tough questions that we're asking here. And I'm not trying to suggest that what we do here on Sunday mornings is not special or significant. It is huge. I'm a big believer of what we are doing when we gather together and we open the Word of God, we celebrate what God is doing. We practice communion, we practice baptism, we do these very important things. This is where unity comes from. This gathering right here, this is what keeps us in unity. If we just divided up and we never got together, we might still do a lot of really good things, but we would not have unity. There is something that God does when the people of God come together and open up the Word of God and listen for what God is going to say to us in this, and we celebrate what God is doing in our lives that brings unity. See, we often think that unity means we're not arguing. No, that's not what unity means. Unity means is that we are unified. We are gathered around the Word of God. We are hearing God together. We are experiencing God's presence together. And it's through that and through the gospel in that that we have unity. That one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father, one Lord. That is the unity. If we don't have this, we don't have unity. But what I'm suggesting is could it be possible that we are limiting what God wants to do through His church when we define His church as only those who get together for 1 hour each week? Could God be doing something bigger and beyond this gathering in our midst? And so when we read this, do not neglect gathering together, that's actually an invitation to more than what we're doing here. That we're actually limiting the work of God by saying, this just means Sunday morning. I think God wants to do bigger and better things in our lives and in our church. And then he closes this, encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this is presented here as the opposite of neglecting together, gathering together, right? So it says, do not neglect, but encourage. So don't not get together, but encourage each other, right? So what it means here is that our gathering, whether it's in this space or in somebody's home or in a coffee shop or wherever you're gathering together with God's people, that should be the most encouraging part of your week. And quite frankly, sometimes the expression of the church has been anything but encouraging. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about church in general. Sometimes we can be very unencouraging. I don't know why, but sometimes we can. But I think we can be encouraging. I know we can be encouraging. I know I am often encouraged when we are gathered together. When I'm together with the guys at Taters or at Rockin' Rogers and we're studying scripture, I'm together with the deacons on Tuesday morning and we're praying. I am encouraged in all of those things. Whether we're in our small groups, I am encouraged in that because we are together and we are learning together and I get to hear about what God is doing in your life, and that encourages me in what I'm going through in my life. But that only happens when we actually get together and when we actually let others into the backyard of our lives. Because if all I ever see is your front yard, then all I'm ever going to think is my yard will never measure up and I will never be good enough. And then I give up and I stop trying. And I don't think that God could love me because the other Christians I know have it all together and it's all perfect, and it's very discouraging to me. So letting people into that backyard can be an incredibly encouraging thing because we know we need God's grace, and it reminds us that so do others need God's grace. We all need God's grace. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. We thank you for the invitation that you have given to us to be gathered together, the exhortation that you've given to be gathered together in the name of Jesus. Now, God, when we gather together, help us to not put up fences, but help us to let others in, into our backyards, into our real lives, into the things that are messy, the things that are real, the places where your grace is working. God, because it is so encouraging to me when I hear about how your grace is working in someone else's life, because I know I need your grace working in my life. And God, I want to be an encourager to others. So God, help me to let others into my spaces. God, that when they see your grace working in my life, that that would encourage them as well. God, we thank you for Jesus who makes all of this possible. And it's in his name that we pray.